Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
Amen. What a wonderful truth that we enjoy as Christians and how it benefits our lives. Let's look at Romans chapter 5 in your Bibles. Romans chapter number 5. Vacation Bible School begins tonight at our church, and our theme for this year is based upon Arrow Island. Our theme this year is Arrow Island, and as you consider an arrow pointing different directions, so we'll be challenging the children on going in the right direction, making good choices, making good decisions. Choosing God's way is the sub-motto of our theme. And so I'm going to do something this morning, which I've never done before, but I'm going to preach a message related to our subject here this week, our vacation Bible theme, Bible school theme on making decisions. And I trust this message will challenge you in primarily two ways. The first way is in that area regarding decisions. You're going to consider the decisions of at least two, if not three, individuals. And you should come to be reminded and understand this morning that decisions impact so much and they impact so many people. Decisions are crucial, life-changing. And they impact more than just yourself. You need to see the importance of decisions this morning, and you need to be challenged to make some good decisions. The second area in which I hope and pray that you will be challenged this morning is in the area of encouraging you and educating you, maybe, and edifying you in what privileges you have as a Christian. Or to tie it in with the message, what privileges you have because of the decision that Jesus Christ made to die on the cross for your sins, and the decision you, I trust, have made to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. There are some glorious and wonderful privileges and possessions that you have. And so the challenge this morning, as is our title, is this: trust Christ and enjoy the possessions. Father, I do thank you so much for this chapter, Romans 5, and ask that you would use it to speak to our hearts. Lord, we many times are shifting into neutral and thinking that decisions are not that big of a deal, but they are important. Remind us of that again this morning. And then, Lord, remind us and teach us of the wonderful truths that we have in Christ, that we might take advantage of those, utilize those for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the book of Romans has to deal with this subject, you could word it this way, being transformed by the gospel. Absolutely changed by the gospel. And Romans brings out that the gospel reveals the righteousness of God on many different fronts. It shows that God truly is righteous. And one of those areas of his righteousness is the fact that he is righteous, he is right in his wrath towards us because we are sinners. That's the first three chapters, chapters 1 through 3 of Romans. We're all sinners, and therefore he is right to be wrath, filled with wrath toward us. Chapter 4 shows the righteousness of God, that he is right in having salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. That is righteous, because then it's open to everyone. Everyone can place their faith in Jesus Christ, and so he's righteous by providing salvation through faith in Christ. Chapter 5 then, which is going to be the focus of our study this morning, brings out wonderful possessions or property that we have in Jesus Christ. Wonderful possessions that we have because we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ. Notice verse number 1, it says this: therefore, being justified by faith, that's a theme brought over from chapter 4, we have peace. A little farther down, verse number 2, by whom also we have, and then he's going to say in the rest of verse number 2, later on, he's going to say, and we rejoice in the hope of glory of God. He uses the word have. We have these different things. He's talking about the property, the things that we have, the things that we possess because we're a Christian. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, this chapter tells you that you have some things. You have some wonderful possessions. You have a great and glorious inheritance. By way of introduction, I simply want to mention to you these three things. The first thing he says here is that we have peace with God. You see, before you trusted Christ as your Savior, you were an enemy of God. There was wrath between the two of you here. There was some friction here. You were bitter opponents. But now, because of Jesus Christ, you're on the same side. And the God of the universe is your friend. And this book, this chapter, these very verses here, tell us that this happens because of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, there is no way that you, who are way over there as a sinner, and God who is way, way, way infinitely over there as a holy and righteous God, can ever come together and be friends by any work of your own, by any merit of your own, by being good in any way on your own. The only way that you and God, as being people on two opposite sides, can ever come together is what it says there in verse number 1, that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is because, as we shall talk about later on, it is because the very Son of God came and died on the cross to be the propitiation, that satisfactory sacrifice that would appease the wrath of God, that would satisfy Him, that you can have peace with God. You see, God is the one who made the effort to make peace between the two of us. It wasn't me. He did it by sending His own Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. And so I have the wonderful privilege. No longer am I concerned about God's wrath in that sense. No longer am I filled with worry and fraud about an eternal place called hell. No longer am I concerned about that in my own life in that sense. Because I have peace with God. We're friends now. We're on the same side. The second blessing that it gives us here in verse number 2 is, by whom also we possess access by faith. You have the key here. The key is Jesus Christ. It goes into the lock, it turns the lock, and you can enter right into the holy place. Hebrews chapter number 4 tells us that we have grace. We have this boldness. We can enter right into the very throne room of grace to find grace and mercy for all of our needs. We have access to God, and we can discover all of the riches and all the provision and all the grace that we could need for all of the challenges in our lives. We have access. What a wonderful privilege. As I was thinking about vacation Bible school over the last several weeks and months and making plans and preparations, we were thinking about preparing the set and putting up some decorations over there in the gym. This is my first vacation Bible school as a senior pastor. But I've been involved with Vacation Bible School since I was in high school and working with it and leading Vacation Bible School and many times leading Vacation Bible School as a youth pastor. It's a little different situation when you're a youth pastor than when you're a senior pastor. And because we're not having a sermon, a message, a service tonight, for Sunday night service, it gave me one extra day this week to build our set. And I said, Lord, you know, I've got one day. Got one day to do it. I'm used to, as a youth pastor, I could spend 2 or 3 days making decorations and making things fancy and making cool tunnels and all these sorts of different things. Because I was a youth pastor, that was my job. But we've got one day here. And you know what? God's grace was there. And He provided. And you folks came out and you worked. And we had a big day. And we got a lot done. And God provided. And listen, God's going to provide your needs. You have access to Him to see Him provide these wonderful things. That's the second blessing that you have. The third one, He uses the word 3 times here. It's at the end of verse number 2. You can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. This word rejoice has to do with almost a bragging rejoicing. Not a taunting, but just that you are reveling in the wonderful truth. You are glorying in it. You're so excited. You're rejoicing. You're boasting. You're bragging. Look at the wonderful things I have. And He says, you get to rejoice in 3 different things. And He translates, the word is translated 3 different ways in our Bible here. The first thing, at the end of verse number 2, it's rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You can just be rejoicing in the fact that you have this hope, this confident expectation that someday you're going to see God face to face. You're going to see His glory and you're going to be changed into the same image. That you're going to be changed in the likeness of Christ. And you can rejoice in that. That I don't have to live this life of sin forever. I am going to be changed forever. Of course, we have victory in this life as well. But we can rejoice in that. Verse number 3 tells us another thing that we can rejoice in. There it's translated, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation. Same word, to rejoice, to glory. He says, listen, as a Christian, we can absolutely rejoice that someday we're going to be changed into the image of Christ. And you know, everybody can say, hey man, that's great. Verse number 3, hey, you can rejoice in tribulation. Oh, that's not so great. You know, when was the last time we were excited about tribulation?
We're excited about the hard times.
We're excited about the difficult times. And he goes on, and we don't have time to expand on this fully, but he says, listen, the reason you can rejoice in the tribulations and trials and hard times in your life is because God is doing something through them. They are accomplishing something. They are not meaningless. No, tribulation worketh patience, that endurance in your life to stick it out and not give it up. And when you stick it out, then it'll work experience. You'll come through that trial and you will say, I have made it there. You will have character there in your life. And that experience then will work in you a hope, a confidence, that if God is working through there, you know, there's the day coming in which He is going to completely change me into the image of Christ. If He's working through tribulations to change me, I know He's going to change me into the image of Christ. And verse number 5 says, I can have that confidence and hope because the love of Christ is shed abroad in my hearts. That's the huge big bucket of water that's just dumped on me. The love of Christ is just poured all over me. And he describes that in verses 6, 7, and 8. How do I know I have this love of God? Because even while I was a sinner, Christ died for me. Hey, most people wouldn't even die for a righteous man, let alone a good man. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, verse 8, Christ died for us. And so He says you can rejoice. You can rejoice not only in the confidence that you're going to be changed into the glory of God, but number 2, you can rejoice in your tribulations because God's doing something awesome through them. And verse number 11 gives you the third thing. And not only so, but we also joy. Same word there, rejoice or glory in God. You see, by the time you get to verse number 11, you've seen all these other wonderful privileges that you have in Jesus Christ, and you get there and you say, wow, I'm just so excited about my God. Look at my God. He's a great God. I rejoice in God. He's better than anything else. You want to talk about this? You want to talk about that? You want to talk about all these other things? Let me talk to you about God. I rejoice in God. What a wonderful, thrilling individual He is. And we rejoice in Him through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And so this is how His logic is developing in chapter number 5. But you know, there might be somebody that was listening to Paul and say, okay, so we've got all these different possessions in Jesus Christ. We've got all these different things that we're supposed to have. And you're telling me that all of these things come because of one person. You see, it's worded all the way through here that it's because of Jesus Christ. Verse number 1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, we have access by faith. By faith in whom? The Lord Jesus Christ. All the way through to verse number 11, we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And over and over and over again, he says, listen, you have this blessing, this blessing, this blessing, this blessing, this blessing, all because of one person, Jesus Christ. And all of you Christians, whether you're in Rome or Corinth or Athens or in Jerusalem or in Antioch or America or Coon Rapids, you have all those possessions because of one person. And you sit back and you say, oh really? Now how is it possible that one person could provide all of these different kind of benefits for all of these different kind of people? How is it possible that one man could really impact that many people over all of the centuries of time? How is that possible that one man could do all of that? And so Paul, anticipating really that question, in verse number 12, he gives them an illustration or a story. He draws their attention to something they were very familiar with to help them explain it, to help them to understand it. Verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so he says, listen, I want to draw your attention. Number 1, I want you to notice Adam's decision to sin and how it impacted all. So we've looked here at the different possessions that we have in Jesus Christ, and we've considered that they all come because of one person. And he's going to tell us, listen, that one person really can impact the entire world here. Adam made a decision here to sin, and it impacted everybody else. And he's going to contrast that with the decision of the Lord Jesus Christ to live a righteous life and to die on the cross for our sins, and how that also impacted the world. Two different decisions here, in a sense, if I can make a little bit of a connection here, as Paul is seeking to make a bit of a connection. We oftentimes in Scripture read of different decisions that individuals make. Like from the very first chapters of the Bible, Genesis chapter 4, we read of two sons, Cain and Abel. One makes a decision, the other doesn't make the same decision. One makes the decision to murder his own brother. A few chapters later, we read about two other brothers. There's twins, Jacob and Esau. One makes the decision to live for today. The other, a different decision. We read of spies. 10 were bad and 2 were good. 10 decided they were going to put their faith and trust in what God had said, and 10 decided they wouldn't, and 2 decided that they would. We compare 2 kings. One's name was Saul, who obeyed when he felt like it. One's name was David, a man after God's own heart. David's son Solomon later taught us another contrast in the book of Proverbs between the wise and the foolish woman. We come to the New Testament and we understand there's 2 brothers, the prodigal son and yet the elder brother, and there's differences between 2 of those. We understand at the end of time, a man will seek to rule the world as Antichrist, comparing him then to the Lord Jesus Christ and the wonderful reign that Jesus Christ will have. There are contrasts between decisions that people make. And I want you to see these 2 different decisions, and I want you to see how they have great impact. I want you to be reminded this morning of your decisions and the importance of them. And so first of all, we notice Adam's decision to sin and how it impacted all. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. Verse number 14 tells us who that man is. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Please go back in your Bibles to Genesis chapter number 2. This is speaking of Adam, Adam's decision. Genesis chapter number 2. By the way, it's an exciting and amazing thing here that there is the Apostle Paul. There is the New Testament validating Genesis, validating the creation account, validating that Adam was a real person that God created. That is the way the world came into existence. And so here is Adam, and God is giving him some wonderful instructions here in Genesis 2 and verse number 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Meditate with me just for a few moments about this decision that they had to make. Meditate with me about this commandment that God gave to him. Understand, first of all, there were several other trees that they could have eaten from. Verse number 9 talks about every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for the food. There were lots of other things to eat. It wasn't like God just left them starving in the Garden of Eden with one tree that had fruit on it. No, there was plenty of other trees for them to eat. Notice also with me that this tree is called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The word knowledge is sometimes used in the Bible describing the physical relationship between a husband and wife. That's not what it's referring to here. It's sometimes, as you consider it, some people think it's some sort of magical or mystical knowledge that was imparted, as if there was some sort of magical spell that took place here. That wasn't it as well. But it's a simple experiential knowledge that they would have an understanding. To a degree, they already understood God's goodness. They already knew good. But here they would experience evil. They would understand evil in a far different sort of way when they partook of it. They would know this evil. And I would just have you to consider for a moment what it'll be like someday if you know Christ as your Savior. You pass away, and here you are in this sin-filled earth, and all of a sudden, in the next moment, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and you go to be with the Lord, and all of a sudden you're in the splendors of a pure and holy heaven. What is it going to be like to go from here to there, from sin to the holy presence of God in an instant? Wow! Now let's think about Adam going the other way, if you will. From the beauty of the innocent world there to travel just in a moment of time to now him knowing evil. Almost in a sense, the exact opposite direction. What that's going to be like, knowing good and evil and understanding it's what it's like. No wonder he responded the way that he did a short time later. I want you to understand that this tree was a tree that was pleasant to the sight and good for food. Look back at verse number 9. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Look over at chapter 3 and verse number 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes. You know, sometimes we might think that here was this dark corner of the Garden of Eden and there were shadows lurking over there in the garden, and here was this old, run-down, haggardly-looking tree and the leaves were drooping off of it and there was these worm-filled fruit that was there, and that's the way sin was. No, it wasn't that way. This looked good.
It looked appealing.
I mean, it looked really nice. We don't know what color it was or shape or what flavor it was. But you know, I don't believe the tree had anything in and of itself that would have kept them from wanting to eat it. They simply had to take God by faith. They simply had to say, God, you know what you're doing. We've never eaten of this tree. We don't know anything about this. We simply have to take God at His word. We have to take Him by faith and believe Him and trust Him. You see, many times in our lives, we decide whether we want to obey God based on whether we understand it or not. Based on what we're thinking about it. God didn't ask Him to do that. He just said, believe me, trust me, and obey. And trust is the very foundation of love. Adam should have been able to see how much God had loved him. Adam should have been able to see that God had provided for him a life and a beautiful garden and plenty to eat and just all of his needs. He should have seen how much God loved him, and he should have been willing then to respond with trust and respond in loving obedience back unto God. But he wasn't. He didn't. God gave him that free choice. And I would even have you to understand that God gave Adam a little bit of a warning. Go back to chapter 2 and verse number 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. Why? From the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. There's a good Hebrew expression. Literally, in dying you will die. He used the word twice. In dying you will die. You will surely die. He's emphasizing it here. You partake of it, you will die. Spiritual death is going to happen and physical death is going to happen. And though it took over 900 years to complete it, Adam did die. So we go to chapter number 3 and see actually what happened. That was God's instruction, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch of it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. We could pause and examine here how Satan began by just getting her to doubt God's word. Yea, hath God said. And then Satan blatantly denied God's word when he said in verse number 4, ye shall not surely die. He attacked the very motives and purposes of God. In a blatant lie, he called God a liar. He claimed that God was the one lying when God said that they would die. Here he denied the authority of God. And in very essence, he promised them that they would be as gods, knowing good and evil. And to be honest, when you come in and deny the authority of the Word of God, you question the wisdom of God, you question the goodness of God. In reality, if you will think of that, you are setting yourself up as God. When you can think that you have more authority than God and you don't have to obey Him, you're setting yourself up as God. When you pass judgment on God's choices, you think you have more authority than God. You are setting yourself up as God. This is the very sin that got Satan into trouble. And so Eve saw the fruit. She was deceived. She took of the fruit and she ate. We see at the end of verse number 6. And gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And from the rest of the story, we'll not walk through it in detail, but we understand that not only did they sin, but death passed upon them. We understand right away that they began to experience spiritual death. Death being that separation from God. As God came to walk with them in the garden, and they were hiding from God, right away there was a spiritual death. In time, 900 years, they would experience the physical death. Though no doubt the decay had already begun in their bodies. They experienced death also in an innocent animal being slaughtered to provide the skins that would cover them as God provided for them. And so they sinned, and truly death came into the world as a result of it. James 1:15, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Ezekiel 18:4, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And so as we go back to Romans chapter number 5, we're reminded afresh and anew here again of what he says here in verse number 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, we have studied that, and death by sin. Man made a choice and sin entered into the whole world. And death entered into the whole world because of it. And yet, we are sinners, not only by birth, because we are the descendants of Adam and Eve. She was named Eve because she was the mother of all living. We're descendants of them. And so we have sin. We have a sin nature upon us. But in case we misunderstand, he clarifies it at the end of verse 12. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Not only do we have the sin nature, but we choose to sin on our own. Sinners by birth and sinners by choice. No wonder Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now then, we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. All of us are sinners by nature, and all of us are sinners by choice. We choose to sin. And Adam made a decision. And this decision brought some far-reaching consequences. Sin entered into the world, and for the last 6,000 years, we've been struggling because of the decision of one man, a decision which, unfortunately, we all also make on our own as well, because we choose to sin. All men are sinners. Death passed upon all men. Verses 13 and 14, he explains that a little bit more, how they could be sinners even before the law was written. Verse number 15, he makes the connection. Now, not as the offense or sin, so also is the free gift. In other words, he says, I'm going to make a connection here between Adam's sin and offense and Jesus Christ's free gift. But just understand, as I make a connection, really, I'm showing a contrast. I'm showing how they're connected, but they're different. They're not exactly the same. They're the same in the sense that each one did something and it affected everyone else. But they each did different things, and so that is the difference. So I want you to understand then, and just consider for a few brief moments, not only Adam's decision, but I want you to notice number two, Christ's decision to die, and how it impacted everyone. We read several of these scriptures, Revelation 13 and verse number 8, of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. It was already decided upon, already understood that that would happen. Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. All planned out. 1 Peter 1:19, it speaks of the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, was manifest in these last times unto you. He was named in advance Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. Luke 19:10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The decision was made. He was making the decision. God had it all planned out that Jesus Christ would come to die on the cross for our sins. Live a righteous life and die on the cross for our sins. That was his decision. And his decision had some far-reaching implications, some far-reaching consequences. If you want to jot these down, the first one of this is these. All the world has their propitiation through him. 1 John 2:2, he's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He provided that satisfactory sacrifice for the whole world through his death on the cross. He was the one who provided for them so that they could have that relationship with God, to go from enemies to being at peace. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming into him and saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." John 1:29. He provided that for the whole world. A second consequence that we see in Acts 17:30 and 31 is that all must repent because he's going to judge all the world. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. God's promised that you must repent of your sins. He has asked you to do this. He has commanded you, rather, to do this, that all men must repent. It's universal. All men everywhere, whether you're in America or a foreign country, a big city, or out in the wide open spaces, God's commanded it. And he's commanded it because there's coming a day that he has appointed in which he is going to judge everyone. And you know for sure that's going to happen because he's resurrected Jesus Christ from the grave. Jesus Christ isn't in the grave. He's alive and well, and you're going to stand before him.
Your sins have been paid for completely. How do you know? Because Jesus Christ has been resurrected. God said this, the payment was enough, and He brought Him back to life, and you will stand and give an account to God. Part of the benefits, part of the results of His decision to die on the cross is that all men have salvation available to them. He's a propitiation for all their sin. And all men are commanded to repent. All men must do that.
Other things that we see, John 16 and verse number 7 tells us this, that all the world is convicted of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Holy Spirit is coming and He is going to convict the world of sin. They sin when they reject the Lord Jesus Christ. They are wrong in rejecting Him.
How do they know? They know that because Jesus Christ went to heaven and God the Father sent the Holy Spirit back. And the very fact of Him sending the Holy Spirit back showed that God approved of Jesus Christ. He accepted His sacrifice there. Jesus Christ is right. Those that reject Him are in sin, of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. He says, I've already judged the prince of this world. And if you think that you're going to get by with sin and live on your own, just understand, if I've already judged the big guy, if I've already judged the prince, I'm going to get you as well. I'm going to judge you as well. And He says, listen, the payment of Christ on the cross provided salvation for everyone,
commands all men to repent. All the world is convicted of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. There are others, but let me just say this briefly. And all the world will bow to Christ. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so here, as we consider what He's saying here in Romans chapter 5, we understand we have some wonderful privileges in Jesus Christ. And they come because of one person's decision. And He says, how is that possible? Because if we think of one other person's decision, Adam. Adam sinned. Because of Adam's sin, death passed upon all men. Jesus Christ lived a righteous life, chose to die on the cross for you, and as a result, you have all these benefits. Now, briefly, in conclusion, I want you to see, I want you to notice the three differences between these two decisions. And this is the summary that He gives at the end of the chapter, verse number 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, that's Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. I would summarize it this way. It's the difference in what we have. You see, Adam brought condemnation. The word condemnation refers to a penalty that is applied to you, a punishment, a pronouncement of a guilt upon a person. And here we understand that's death. Adam brought that. It's the results. But Jesus Christ, His righteous life, brought justification of life. One brought condemnation, that's death. The other one brought life. We have life eternal. And life is not consisting in the abundance of the things which we possess. No, eternal life, John 17, is to know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. You can have life. Here, two men made decisions. One brought death. One brought life, the results. Not only the difference in what we have, but then we see the difference in who you are. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Again, there's a clarification here.
It's not all to be blamed upon Adam here. No, you were made a sinner. You sinned on your own. Who you are, you're a sinner. You choose to sin. You choose to do that which is wrong. But the obedience of one has made many righteous. Jesus Christ died on the cross, and God the Father took the righteousness of Christ and applied that to your account. So now the holy God of the universe, the perfect, sinless God, looks at you and sees you as righteous. That you're righteous in His sight. Over and over we read about these verses in the New Testament that talk about this wonderful privilege. You're righteous, so live like it. And the one benefit is in what we have. The second benefit is in who you are. And the third benefit is in what you serve. Verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so my grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin reigned unto death. What you serve. You see, because of Adam, the king on the playground, if you will, was sin.
and you serve sin. Do you know what it's like to be in bondage to sin? Do you know what it's like? Do you remember what it's like to feel like you're a slave to sin? That you just have to sin? And because you are a slave to sin, it reigns unto death. It brings death in your life. And you choose to sin. And as you're in bondage and slavery to this king's sin, it brings death into your life over and over and over. It's a deadening life. He says, that's the way it was. That's what Adam brought into his life, into this world because of sin. But Jesus Christ brought grace into your life, and it reigns unto life. Sin to death, or grace to eternal life. The grace of God that bringeth salvation is now what's ruling. The grace that is there to help in time of need. The grace that is sufficient for all our need. The grace that teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. That grace is reigning and ruling and is the King of life. It's kicked out sin. You don't have to serve sin anymore. You can serve grace. Our missionary story this week will cover a portion of 5 years in our missionary's life. When he was a boy and he lived in he lived in Nazi-occupied Holland. He will describe how major cities were absolutely leveled through their blitzkrieg warfare. A few days later, Holland surrendered. They occupied his hometown. They took all the food of his farming community and shipped it off to the front lines so that the people were literally starving there in the town. The electricity was shut off because all the electricity was needed for the front lines. They would come into Holland, of course, with all the dikes and everything. There were few roads, and so they would park a truck at the one end of town and at the other end of the town, effectively sealing off the city. They would run through town and collect all of the men and the older boys to ship them off to their labor camps to build the different things that they needed. And so whenever they saw this happening, men would dive for cover in the canals and hide any place they could to try to escape there. They didn't have any coal for their furnaces, so the very few trees that they had were cut down and chopped into firewood. Hostages were shot and killed. And he describes what it was like being a boy, a teenager, in those 5 years in Nazi-occupied Holland. But then the Allies came through. Canada was in particular the one, I guess, that helped in his specific town and brought the freedom and liberty. He describes what it was like as he got to rush to the Canadian lines and got a bag of bread crusts. So thankful for food and freedom. And listen, that is the exact contrast between sin reigning in your life and the doom and the destruction and the death that it brings versus grace reigning in your life and the wonderful freedom and the privilege that you have. Now again, this morning, as we've looked at Romans chapter 5, we see two truths to consider. The first truth that we see that we must be reminded of is the importance of decisions. Adam made a decision and it changed so much. Jesus Christ died on the cross and it impacted the world. And listen, you and I make decisions. And they impact our families, they impact our future, they impact so many things. You must make right choices. And yet we're also minded, first of all, that our greatest decision must be to put our trust in Jesus Christ. You've seen in vivid color the details between these two. Which one will you choose? If you haven't chosen Jesus Christ, then you're already and still living in this one over here. You're still living in sin that's reigning unto death. Choose to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and come from death to life, from condemnation to eternal life, from sin to righteousness, from Satan to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then enjoy all of the wonderful consequences, which is the second truth of the chapter, that we have peace, we have access, and we have joy. We can joy in our tribulations. We joy in the confidence we're going to be in heaven and be like Christ. And we joy and rejoice in just our God. So this morning, the challenge is this: trust Christ and enjoy all the possessions.
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.